But we're going to look at the next section of James here. And if you're kind of just jumping in to James with us tonight, here's kind of the little bit of background with this book. James is the author. He's writing to other Christians, people who follow Jesus, who take Jesus seriously, who love the Bible. And the main reason that James is writing is because he wants people, he wants Christians to grow in their faith. He wants them to love others well. He wants them to love God well. And so he gives them these instructions. He gives them reminders of God's promises. And so tonight we're just going to keep walking through the passage. Give me one sec. I think it's bedtime. Hold on. I'll be right back. Oh, there we go. The challenges of working from home and the blessings. But what James is going to do tonight is he's going to show us there's a problem when it comes to these Christians who he's writing to. And I think, honestly, friends, by extension, ourselves as well, that we kind of can relate in a lot of ways. The problem is these people are saying, hey, I believe in Jesus. Hey, I love God. But then James looks at their life and goes, wait a minute. There's something that's off. There's something that doesn't jive. There's something that you're saying one thing, but you're not living it out. And that's kind of a big deal. And just to kind of give you a sense of what I'm talking about, if you're looking at the passage on that Google Doc there, he says it kind of three different ways. He says in verse 17, here it is, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. That's pretty strong language. Verse 20, again, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Again, he's saying, can't separate deeds and faith. And then verse 26, that last kind of bolded area, he says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And I don't know about you guys, if this is a new passage to you, I've not studied James a ton, but that last line there, verse 26, that caught my eye this week. And the reason for it is when it talks about the body without the spirit being dead, a couple months ago, almost a year ago, I guess, I went to a family member's funeral. And for the first time in my life, it was an open casket experience. And so I've been to funerals before, but I've typically not seen the body. But this one was a family member, and the casket was open, and you know, the body was preserved. But it was, you know, I love this family member. It was very unsettling to see this body that looked like the person. You know, all the resemblance was there in a lot of ways, but it was just this hollow, kind of empty shell, kind of there but not there experience. It was very strange, and it was kind of this very emotional experience. I don't know if you've ever had that experience before, but I think James is tapping into that just a little bit, saying, friends, if we have faith, but we're not living it out, there's nothing to kind of show for it. It's kind of like a body that has no life in it, right? The spirit is gone. And I think that's kind of a big deal tonight, because if you are a Christian, it should at least make you pause tonight as we read our passage and go, do I have the kind of faith that James is talking about? And if you're just kind of joining us tonight and you're not sure where you are in terms of belief, or you're excited about Christian things, or maybe you grew up going to church, but you're still figuring things out, that's okay. That's kind of why we do this on a Tuesday night. It's a place to learn and explore and talk things out. But it might cause you to think, what is this whole faith thing about? I've heard faith before. What does it actually mean to have the kind of faith that God desires, that God wants? And so we're going to read a passage, and then we're just going to highlight a few things along the way. And then Carolyn will send us back to some small groups and breakout rooms to actually process through this a little bit. So let me read our passage for us tonight. And then you'll see there's like an outline. If you want to follow it, you can follow along. But here's what James has to say about faith and why deeds are so important. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Let me pray for us, and then we'll just walk through this for the next 15 minutes or so. Let me pray. God, thank you that you give us your word. Thank you for these people here tonight. Thank you that we could get together and take time out of our week to understand who you are, who we are, and how you want us to respond to your love and your grace. We ask that you'd help us to understand this passage tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you'll see kind of below the passage, I just put a few little notes. Hopefully this helps you guys. These are just things that I was learning as I looked at it this week. But first, James, I think what he does is he highlights again what the lesson is. What is he trying to actually communicate? We already talked about faith without deeds is useless. It's dead. I'm not going to belabor that point. We've already talked about it. But look at verse 14, part that isn't underlined and bolded. He asks this question, can such faith, can faith that doesn't have deeds, can faith that doesn't live out itself in action, can such faith save a person? It's a rhetorical question. He's anticipating the answer to be like, no, that kind of faith can't save a person. It's useless. It's dead. And very practically, what that means is that, you know, 21st century, a person can go to church. They could, you know a lot of things about God. They could have, I don't know, worship songs on their Spotify as they're going for a run, whatever it is. They can have some, do some stuff, but they might not actually have saving faith. And so I think that's a very sobering question to not just kind of glance over and go, okay, let's call it a night and let's move on, but to say, wait, let's slow down and see what James has to say about this. What is this saving faith? What is this living faith? And you know, last week, if you were here, Mark Fodail, he was a guest speaker. He mentioned sometimes we read the Bible and we come up against something that's challenging and we kind of want to hide a little bit. We want to, you know, say why we're the exception to the rule. This is for everybody else, but not me. And I want to just encourage us to say, let's just put ourselves in the audience tonight and say, you know, James, what do you want to teach us? God, what do you want to show us? And I think what he wants to show us is that if we're going to have saving faith, faith that God says is effective, faith that is delighting to him, then it has to express itself in real action. And I include two other little verses there. This isn't just James who says it, right? This is all over the Bible. Many, many verses. Here's two that you can look at for yourself later. Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, the only thing that counts, that's pretty declarative, only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. In other words, if a person has real faith, it has to express itself in love, loving other people, loving your family, loving a stranger even, as well as loving God. It should be expressing itself. But also, Romans chapter 1, verse 5, this is Paul. He's writing again to other Christian people. He says, through Jesus and for his namesake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles, and catch this, friends, to the obedience that comes from faith. So again, faith, it's not meant to just be this kind of nice thing we, you know, think about at Christmas maybe or Easter or whatever. He says it actually should lead to obedience. We should take God's commands seriously, even to the point where we love God's commands. God, I want to obey you and follow you. So that's the lesson James is trying to teach us. If you want to think about it like this, it's a good thing to have an accurate theology, right? You should possess good theology. But if you only possess good theology and that good theology does not possess you, James says it doesn't do you any good, right? If it just stays in your head and you know the right answers, you can spout out some religious talk, but it doesn't impact your heart. It doesn't impact the hands and what you do in the day-to-day. you should really consider, is this real faith? And then, so that's the lesson James teaches us. But notice, he gives us an example of why this actually matters. Okay, big deal. I get it. That sounds kind of religious talk right now. I feel like I'm in church on a Sunday. Why should I care about this? Well, he tells us why we should care. Look at verse 15. He says, this is why this matters. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. Okay. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Do you see the example that James brings up? It's probably a hypothetical example. He doesn't name names, but I don't think it's a stretch that this kind of thing was happening to the people he's writing to. Why? Why do we know that? Because if you've been here for at least one or two of the weeks so far this semester, some of you guys have been here every week, James has a lot to say about money, right? The poor and the rich. He talks about we need to care for orphans and widows. He talked last week about, you know, there's kind of this situation where rich people were coming into the building, poor people were coming into the building, and some of James's audience, they were showing favoritism to the rich people because they could kind of get a perk from them, like, oh, maybe he'll kind of, you know, do something, a favor for me down the road. But then the poor people, they were saying, you know, get out of here. You go find somewhere to sit. And so he gives this example in verse 15. You have to think, this kind of thing was happening among these Christians, right? That people were not well clothed. They were going hungry. And they come up and they say, hey, can we get some help? And the response is, be well, go ahead, go away. I hope you find some clothes. I hope you find some food. And James is going, no, that's the opposite of faith. That's not what faith looks like. It's not just useless, he says. I would say it's actually cruel. That's actually mean. That's not what it means to be a Christian. Why? Because you see that expression, he says, go, I wish you well. Remember, he's writing to a Jewish audience, the tribes that are scattered. He uses a lot of Old Testament things like the Abraham, as we're going to see in a moment. These people knew the greeting that they would say, shalom, you know, God be with you. Go in peace. You know, I wish you well. He's saying to say that to somebody who is hungry and cold and not offer them help, it's like vinegar in the wound, right? It's essentially saying, you know, thanks for letting me know what your need is, but don't bother me, right? Have a great day. I don't want to hear from you. That's essentially what James is saying. He's saying, friends, if that's what our faith looks like, that we can't be bothered by people, that we can't be inconvenienced by people, then we should ask ourselves, do we have the kind of faith that God actually wants of us? Because as you look at the Bible, that's not the character of Jesus, right? That's not who he was. He didn't just preach good sermons. He fed the poor. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He bound up the wounds of those who most needed. And he didn't just help in those ways. He went the whole way. He gave his life on a cross to die for people who couldn't rescue themselves. He literally didn't just say, go and be well. He made us well. He went so that we could be made well. And so that's the picture of what it means to be a Christian. And James says, something's off here, and we need to talk about this. And maybe just before we move on in the passage, here's a question you can ask yourself tonight. Where in life do you tend, or maybe to whom in life, do you tend not to want to be bothered, right? Who is it that kind of either you've literally said, you know, don't bother me, or just you kind of just tune out. You're like, I just don't have time for that person. And my question to you is, and I'm asking myself too, if Jesus is that sacrificial and loving toward us, how can that actually help us to be bothered by people this week? Because there are a lot of needy people around us, including ourselves. And so what might that change as people come into our circles and maybe inconvenience us? How can Jesus help us to be bothered by them? So he gives us an example of why deeds are so important. But as James often does, look at verse 18. He anticipates that some of us, or at least some of his readers, are going to have an objection. He's saying, I'm saying this stuff. It's really hard to hear because it exposes us. And I can anticipate at least somebody's going to raise their hand, right? If anybody has an objection for with it, he's saying, here's probably something in your mind. You have faith and I have deeds. Like, let's not get all hung up about this thing. Why are we getting all, you know, upset. What if somebody is a Christian and they're just really strong in their faith, right? But they don't really have many good actions. But then this other person, they do a lot of good stuff, right? They help out in a nursing home, or they give their money away, but their faith's kind of shaky, right? They have a lot of doubt, and they don't, you know, their theology's kind of off and all that stuff. Like, let bygones be bygones, right? One person has one thing, one has another. Why do you gotta, you know? And James says, you can't separate those things out. They're two sides of the same coin. He says, if you don't have deeds, it's useless. And here's the best way I can describe it. Two kinds of people, right? That James is trying to say, this is not the kind of faith that God desires. One is a person who's really strong in deeds, right? They're always helping people, but their faith is lacking, right? Maybe they don't take, obedience seriously. Maybe they don't, you know, fight their sin. And James is saying, it's kind of like a tree where, you can imagine, right? It doesn't look very good, right? There's no faith in it, but you go up to it and you buy a bunch of apples from the grocery store and you just start stapling them onto the branches, right? If you look at that tree from a distance, it looks okay. You're like, that looks like a healthy tree, but you get up closer and it looks like something that belongs, you know, in a horror film. You're like, ooh, the trunk, the bark's falling off, right? It's like sap's coming out, whatever. He's saying that's like deeds without faith. It's not good. It doesn't work. But the opposite is true. You can't have faith without deeds, meaning there could be a really healthy tree, right? Person has good theology. They go to church on a Sunday. They know all the things about Jesus. They have all the right answers, right? The tree looks good. It even has nice green leaves. But the apple tree, it doesn't produce any fruit, right? Year after year, there's literally no apples on it. You'd go, something's wrong with that tree. I don't know what it is, but it's not right. And he's saying you can't separate out faith and deeds, right? You have to have both if you want to call yourself a Christian. And did you notice in verse 19, he presses it even, James is like pulling out the big guns here. He says, you believe there's one God. Great. That's a good thing. I don't think he's being sarcastic. He's not going, oh, great. He's saying, no, that's good. Like there really is one God. That's good to know. It's good to believe. But then look what he says next. He says, but friends, even the demons believe that. Like the worst of the worst, the people who hate God, the people who, you know, want to throw you off, the people who want God's kingdom to fail, the people who they believe there's one God, and yet they shudder, right? They tremble at the fact that God is doing good things in the world. He says, if you have faith but you don't have deeds, it's almost like you're in the category of being like a demon. Like, not calling you a demon. James isn't calling you a demon. He's saying it doesn't. It's not sufficient. And you know, you read that and you go, that's not a great resume builder, right? I don't want to be identified with a demon. That's not going to make it onto your grad school application, hopefully. But if I notice about myself that maybe there are deeds that are lacking, right? I read the Bible, I go, yeah, I probably should do more of this and less of that. What do I do tonight if I don't see real fruit on that tree, or if there's a problem with the tree itself? Here's my encouragement. First, we're going to look at two examples James gives us, and then have two applications, and then we'll go to small groups. First, the examples. James, he goes back in history and he says, let me tell you about two people who had to kind of figure this whole faith and deeds thing out. The first is Abraham. Look at verse 20. James says, do you want evidence? Like that this really matters, that this is a thing. He says, okay, let me tell you about Abraham. Verse 21. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered Isaac on the altar? And I'm going to sum up like a lot of the Old Testament in about 30 seconds. If you don't know Abraham, Abraham is this really old dude. God calls him, Jacob said, what was unexpected this week, but good. That would have been how Abraham answered, right? God just called me. Okay. I wasn't thinking about that. And he calls him to go to a land that he does not know. And then he promises that he's going to give him a land and give him a big family, right? Lots of descendants. But here's the weird part. Abraham is really, really old, and so is his wife, like beyond the years of when people had children, even in the Bible. And so James tends into this and says, finally, one day Abraham has this son, Isaac, and then God asks the unthinkable of him. He says, I want you to sacrifice your son, Isaac, on an altar. I want you to kill your son, essentially. I want you to offer him to me, which we can talk about that in small groups later, why that was even a thing. But Abraham goes through with it. He's about to do it. And then right at the moment where he's about to sacrifice Isaac, God says, okay, stop. You don't need to actually go through with it. Don't actually kill your son. I know that you take me seriously. I know that you believe. You were about to do it. You trust me. And James uses this example, and in verse 23 says, that kind of action, that event of Abraham's life, the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, God considered, he made Abraham righteous. This is cool. And Abraham was called God's friend. How about you guys? I want to be called God's friend. That's a neat title to have, right? But what is James showing us? He's saying, bottom line, Isaac, that going through to about to sacrifice him, it didn't make Abraham righteous. It didn't earn brownie points with God. It proved that he was already in good standing with God. It proved that he already had faith. He was just living it out. And so he's saying, faith and deeds, they go together. It didn't make him. He didn't earn God's love, right? But it evidenced, it expressed that faith in a real way. And here's the second example. He mentions Rahab, verse 25. It's almost a shocker. He says, was not even Rahab, right? Like, who's Rahab? She's a prostitute. Not a very godly occupation in Bible times. Not a very godly occupation today. Even this woman, he says, was considered righteous. Why? Because she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. So again, a little bit of biblical history. Rahab, we know she's a prostitute. She's not of God's people. And yet she hears these rumblings that there is this one God, that his people are growing, and that he really is powerful, and he's to be loved and respected. And she takes God seriously, and she says, I want to help out his people. And so she risks her own life. She hides these spies, even kind of against her own people, her own city, and God rewards that. God says, that proves that you actually do believe me. You've taken me seriously. And so Abraham and Rahab, James taps into that. We could list 100 other examples from the Bible, but he says these are people who have faith that lives itself out in real ways, that has deeds. What's the connection? Both these people are very unlikely. Both of these people did not earn their salvation or God's pleasure with them, but they were made righteous. And because of that, they can actually live in a way that pleases God. They took risks for God. They took him seriously. And that's helpful because I think that's a picture of what God is still calling you and I to do today. And here's the point, right before we go to breakouts, where you might be asking yourself, that's great for Abraham and Rahab, but here's the deal. As I look back on this week, man, if I look back on today, I didn't do so hot, maybe. You know, even the semester maybe didn't start off so well from a moral standpoint. What do I do? What does that mean for me? And here's my two applications, and then we'll pray and be done. First application is this. If you were to kind of view your life as being a tree, if you will, right? And if on your tree, there really isn't fruit. You look, you go, I don't know if my life has been very obedient to God. I don't know that I've loved others very well. I don't know that I've really taken the Bible seriously. The solution is not to wake up on Wednesday morning and just kind of tack on some morality. Go, okay, I'm going to try a little bit harder this week. I'm going to be a better person. That's not the solution. The solution, as we look at Abraham and Rahab, is to be made righteous, is to be credited with God's new identity that he can give us. The way that that happens is to say, God, I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. I can't work hard enough to make me right before you. God, would you put Jesus in my place? Would you help me to trust you even? Would you give me the faith so that I can believe? And would you give me that gift? Would you make me righteous? That's the solution. And as he does, and you ask him for it, if you declare with your mouth and believe that Jesus really is the Son of God, he's died for your sin, then you will be made righteous. And out of thankfulness to that, out of humility, take a baby step of obedience and love this week. And if you're not sure how to do that, you can talk to me. I'd love to talk to you this week. Jacob, Carolyn, Leanna, anybody maybe who invited you tonight, would love to talk more to you about that. That's the first application, to run to Jesus. And if you're already a Christian and you're having a hard week, to run back to Jesus. But here's the second application. It's this. that no one is too far gone for God. You're not too far gone. Your family member, your friend, your roommate, your teammate, your classmate, your neighbor down the street, the stranger you met today in the grocery store, whoever it is, and you go, man, I want them to have the kind of relationship with God where they're called a friend of God, but it seems so unlikely. Like every time I start talking about the Bible, they like tune me out. They're like, nope, don't want to hear it. Or whatever it is, if Rahab and Abraham can be made righteous by God, then friends, there is hope for you and me. They were two of the most unlikely people, and yet God called them, and God was pleased to give them a new identity and to work out that identity in real ways, that their life was evidenced, not by perfect deeds, not by perfect action, but a trajectory more and more toward God himself. And so pray toward that end, have hope toward that end. Take a risk this week, maybe to love someone or share maybe some of your story about why God and Jesus matter so much to you. And here's the way we're going to close, and then I'll pray. Martin Luther, I think, says it better than I ever could, but he puts it this way. If you're wondering, wait, I thought the Bible says we're only saved by faith and that we can't earn it. Here's how he puts the two together. He says, we are saved by faith alone. That's always true. We can't earn our salvation. But that faith that saves is never alone. It's always expressing itself in tangible ways. And so hopefully that encourages you tonight. Let me pray for us, and then we'll have a short time to maybe process through this a little bit more. We can ask some questions along the way. So let me pray. God, thank you that you are the God who makes us righteous, who gives us that which we cannot earn and we cannot work for and we certainly don't deserve. God, thank you for the free gift of forgiveness of sins, of eternal life, of hope in the midst of even a season of life, which is very difficult. Pray that we would run to Jesus tonight. Help us to take this seriously. Help us to see more of you, that we would be called friends of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.